Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
I'd like to talk tonight about the fact that the correct interpretation and application of the Scriptures are what make us exclusive. It is the correct interpretation and application of the truth that makes us exclusive. In Matthew 7:21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils in thy name? And have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?' And Jesus said, 'Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Since Jesus says this, then, we must make the proper interpretation and application of the Scriptures, or what the Lord calls righteous judgments. He said this in John 7:24. He said to those who disagreed with Him, "Do not judge by appearances, speculative observation, but judge righteous judgment. Make your judgments upon things that are right doing." Every time I see the word righteous when I'm reading the Psalms or other Scriptures, I think of that word right doing. I'm not saying that it always means right doing, but when we see the word righteous, think of right doing. Because God is righteous and everything that He does is right. And Jesus says that we need to be that way. If we misinterpret and misapply the Scriptures, then we miss the truth and we remain in bondage. To other Jews in John 8:31 and 32, Jews who believed on Jesus, He said this, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in action, doing my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The definition of sin is missing the mark. We do not want to miss the mark. We want to hit the mark. We don't want just to see the mark. We want to hit it. We don't want just to observe the mark or possess the mark. We want to hit the mark. And that's what correctly interpreting and applying the Scriptures will do. That is the only thing that can happen when we correctly interpret and apply the Scriptures. We want to do God's will. God is righteous. God is right doing. And we desire fellowship with Him. Notice how John writes about this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This concept of fellowship with God, a God who is righteous. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we apostles have heard, which we apostles have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Do not the truth. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Fellowship with God, fellowship with a right-doing God is what we desire. Fellowship is then agreement. It is walking together, and if there is no darkness in God and it is all light, then we are to walk in all light, the light of truth. And light, mental light, causes us to correctly interpret and correctly apply the Scriptures, which is what God's will is for us. Light and darkness have no fellowship whatsoever. What one is, the other is totally the opposite. They are mutually exclusive in all aspects. They have no common characteristics. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers?" And he reasons rhetorically by saying, for what fellowship has light with darkness? The answer is in the question. There is none. Or what concord has Christ with Belial? None. Or what does righteousness, right doing, have with unrighteousness, wrongdoing? Absolutely nothing. They are mutually exclusive, just like light and darkness. And so God wants us to walk in the light and only in the light. Neither light nor darkness can be manipulated. They are what they are. They are created by God and they can only be recognized. They cannot be manipulated. They cannot be changed in any way. They can be rejected, but they cannot be changed or manipulated. We either accept the light or the darkness as God has created them. Misinterpretation then, misapplication then of the Scriptures is what causes loss of fellowship with God. That is the essence of lack of fellowship with God. God's Word reveals reality to us. It gives us the necessary information to make right judgments. John 7:24, to interpret and apply the Scriptures correctly. Without correct interpretation, without correct application, we can say, Lord, Lord, all we want. But we are not doing the truth, and Jesus says He does not know us. But that can be as wonderful a thing as it can be as sobering a thing, but it is the truth. We want to look tonight at examples of the importance of correct interpretation in the New Testament. We want to briefly illustrate that importance of interpretation and how it relates to application. And then we want to beware of some false interpretations that may influence us in the church. And then finally, we want to correctly apply interpreting the truth. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. You recall Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say that you are Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." But Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus praised Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood, men have not revealed to you that particular truth, that correct interpretation, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." And there was an application to follow for Peter that we'll notice in just a moment. But notice that there were wrong interpretations about the identity of Jesus, and there were correct interpretations about the identity of Jesus. Notice that in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, someone who thought that Jesus was John the Baptist was Herod. Herod, in his paranoia, thought that John the Baptist had came back from the dead and was working all this miracle. Was working these miracles. You remember he had John beheaded, which is a good cause for paranoia when you do things like that. So I guess it's understandable. Certainly don't want to be like that. But it was Herod who heard of Jesus, of Him, for His name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in Him. Others said it was Elijah, and others Jeremiah. So same context as Matthew 16, 13 through 19. But notice, Herod was one who misinterpreted who had the wrong interpretation of the identity of Jesus. How about in Acts chapter 2, this same principle, the correct interpretation of the birth of the Church of Christ? In Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, we know that the Holy Spirit has come from heaven, has been symbolized upon above the heads of the apostles as tongues of fire. There has been a great noise that has went abroad and attracted the masses to find out what that was. And some from all parts of the world come in verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this? How do we interpret this?" So some, naturally, wanting to lighten the mood or calm the nerves, say, "Well, they must be full of new wine." We can understand that. But the main thing is that was the wrong interpretation of what was going on. And Peter said, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So again, we have the principle of the importance of the correct interpretation of the Scripture in the birth of the Church of Christ. A final and third correct interpretation is in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. Jesus knew what would happen to His beloved city, Jerusalem, in 40 years or thereabouts following His departure back to heaven. They didn't know it. They had the temple. It had been being built for 46 years. It was looking good. Everybody was feeling good. Had plenty of money. But Jesus knew what was going to happen in 40 years. And He said, when He was come near the city, He beheld it, and He wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." They misinterpreted what was happening and who Jesus was. Certainly, I know we see the importance of the correct interpretation of the Scripture and how this is plainly taught over and over, revealed from many examples that we have seen. Let's notice now in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 beginning, and then in verses 29 through 32, how this applied to the Sadducees. Now, I'll briefly recall while you're turning there that in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, when Peter had made the correct interpretation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "You are blessed, and unto thee will I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So Jesus then was able to use Peter, wasn't he? He was useful to God in God's will. And so he was able to apply that particular truth that Jesus was the Christ when he preached the first gospel sermon that we saw in Acts chapter 2. That's what we want to do. We don't want to do what the Sadducees did here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 beginning. You recall this is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. He is in great debates continually on a daily basis as he comes into the temple to teach. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, trying to tempt him and to somehow cause him to sin so that they would have an advantage over him. And the Sadducees approach him and they say, and they say there is no resurrection. That was the argument. That was the issue. All right. Now here's what Jesus said in verse 29. He answered and said unto them about their argument that the particular woman had seven husbands, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There's a resurrection. God's not the God of the dead. But they misinterpreted the truth that God had given them. Jesus said that God gave you the scriptures that He gave you. Have you not read? They misinterpreted them. So how important is it to interpret and then apply those scriptures? It is the essence of truth and error. It is all that matters, essentially, in religion. And what the Bible teaches over and over. But because Jesus understood the scriptures, what did He do? He was able to point out their error. He was able to show them why they were wrong. So His correct interpretation of the scripture enabled Him to do God's will in that particular situation. Again, the same principle. What are some misunderstandings and misapplications that of which we need to beware in the church? What are some things that could influence us, whether known or unknown, that are really not the correct interpretation of Christianity, but maybe what we're doing? Well, how about this particular phrase? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, it doesn't. What did God say, and why did He say it? What was the purpose for God saying what He said? Remember what Jesus said? It's okay to tell people they're wrong. You do err. But then He showed them why. He showed them, this is why you are wrong. So it was very reasonable, very communicable, but nevertheless based upon the correct interpretation and application. So to simply say, well, isn't that true, preacher? Isn't it true that God said it? I believe it, and that settles it. It doesn't. It's axiomatic that if God said it, it's true and that settles it. But what did God say? And why did He say it? That is what God wants us to know. God wants us to be like Him. He wants us to grow in knowledge and spiritual understanding. But we can't do it with a misinterpretation and a misapplication of what Christianity is. And so we want to beware of that. That would prevent us from studying, would it not? How about if we are half-hearted in commandment keeping? If I am half-hearted in my commandment keeping, I'm wasting my time. If I'm half-hearted, I'm wasting all my time. How about I read my Bible today? Why? What did we learn? If we learned, then we have fulfilled the purpose. That's what God says to do. That's why He says to do it. But to simply go through that motion is what I'm pointing out here. That is of what we need to beware. I went to church 3 times last week. We could replace genuine Christianity with a formal religious repetition. That's my point. How about, and this is more of a philosophy than a phrase, I'm Church of Christ and I'm never going to go anywhere else. Does that really increase my understanding? I mean, it keeps us separate. I'm not saying we're not supposed to be separate. God wants us to be separate from the world. I'm saying, what is the mechanism that causes that separation? The Pharisees were separatists. How about, we have the truth. We possess it. Remember John 5:39 and 40? Search ye the Scriptures, Jesus said, for in possessing them, you think you have eternal life, He told them. But they are they which testify of Me. But you will not come to Me that you have may have life. So they had them. I read my Bible. I go to church 3 times a week. But there was no understanding. There was no growth. And so that's why we need to beware of these things. Not because I want to get on to you, but because it stunts our spiritual growth and we don't want to be susceptible to that. We want to be genuine Christians. We are right and everybody else is wrong. If we correctly interpret the Scriptures, if we correctly apply the Scriptures, it's axiomatic. There is no external way of being right and everybody else being wrong. If we do the truth, it's a byproduct. That's the only effort we need to make to be separate from the world. Do we understand the truth from the heart? Yes, we have it. Yes, we are the church. Yes, we possess it. But do we observe it? Or do we do it? That is where Jesus wants our hearts to be and to remain. So these misinterpretations are dangerous because they do not produce the maturing that God wants in us and is the reason He gives us the commandment. The commandment is not given to maintain a religious formalism. That's not what it's for. There will be form to religion, but it will be from the heart and it will be a byproduct of doing things from the heart because God said to do them. Misinterpretation produces the rigidity. It produces the formality of worship. A business-like nature can creep in, and sad to say, has crept in. Not here, but these are things of what we need to beware that can happen. Well, am I a liberal? What am I saying here? What are you saying? Well, think of two things that are as far apart as you could possibly think of, and that's me and liberalism. I have no respect for any cloak that is used to disguise disobedience, and that's what liberalism is. So no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it is possible to misapply the Scriptures in an argument that those who have departed from us in years past may use as a cloak for their own disobedience. It's what I'm saying. Let's don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. All right? What is the correct application then? Okay, that's what we're not to do. What are we to do? Well, we are to live every day and come to worship with the attitude that I exist to grow stronger spiritually. That is the reason for my existence, is to grow stronger spiritually every day and when I come to worship. Not to simply go through motions. We should realize that commandment keeping has a soul. God demands that we keep commands for our good to produce His desired result of our spiritual increase. So we cannot do without the commandments of God. We just simply do not want to misinterpret them because they are designed for our good. Keeping Christ's commands will produce unity in our hearts. Remember, this was Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, apostles, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. Why? That they all may be one. That they all may be unified, Father, as we are unified, Father. As we have fellowship, I want them to have fellowship with us. So these are the reasons why we should keep God's commands. And this is the fellowship that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 that we read earlier. So Christianity is not an external, rigid commandment-keeping for the purpose of being different. That's not what Christianity is. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed that, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. So we have to recognize that, don't we? We have to be aware of that and realize that misinterpretation causes misapplication and causes us to be in darkness or in error, and we don't want to be any part of any deviation from that, to the right or to the left. The church is not a Western business institution. The church is not run by a board of directors. It is led by shepherds who do what the sheep behind them are to be imitating. That is not Western business culture. That Western business culture is a hierarchy of commands handed down. That's not Christianity. And we don't want to allow that to be in part of God's kingdom. Christianity is a kingdom, not a business. It is a kingdom of eternal spiritual growth. It is not a place to feel like we are going to hell because we are not perfect and when we are striving to keep God's commands. If we are striving to keep God's commands and we are walking in the light, the church is no place to feel like we're constantly going to be in danger of hell. Though, if we don't keep God's commandments, we will end up in hell. The Church of Christ is exclusive. It has no fellowship with other religions or disobedient Christians. It's not to say the mercy rule doesn't apply or that Christians that we all have ignorance and weakness. That's understood. But rebellious disobedience, Christianity has no fellowship with that. That's darkness. Other religions besides the one way, truth, and life of Jesus Christ and the Church of Christ, God has no fellowship with that. Now, that's not because we're mean. It's not because we're elitists. At least it shouldn't be. And if we're in the truth, it's not. Because it is God who has determined this fellowship that is in the light. We simply recognize it. That's not on our part. We are exclusive because we serve a God who is exclusive. We are exclusive when we correctly interpret and keep and apply the commands of God. That is our mission. Everything else will follow that. Doing what God says to do for the reason God says to do it. So we want to make sure that we are exclusive from the world. Yes, why? Because we keep God's commands from the heart, not religious formalism or other systems of operation. We want that method. That method is Christianity, and we don't want to let it go. We want to rejoice when we're persecuted. Why? Because we are being persecuted for simply wanting to do that which is right. And we're simply wanting to do that which is right because our God is righteous and He is a right-doing God and we worship Him and we want to be like Him. And if we suffer persecution for that, we are to rejoice. That is God's will for us. So correct interpretation, correct application, that's what makes us exclusive. And when we do those things, we will be what God wants us to be and we won't fall into any kind of attempt or effort to try to be separate from the world in some way that is not God's ordained and authorized way. And so if you're not a member of the exclusive religion of God, a member of the Church of Christ, having obeyed the gospel, began preached in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're willing to confess Christ and to do those things, to live faithfully for the rest of your life, to do what God wants you to do from your heart, then you will be exclusive and you will be separate from the world because you do that. But that's God's will for us because God is separate from the world and He wants us to be like Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation or restoration to the church, won't you come now as we stand and sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.